Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We're so glad to have all of you with us this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage you to look at the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. If you have a question about the church or a prayer request or would like to give us the chance to know you better and you the chance to ask questions of us, you can fill out a card and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Members and guests alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can sign them and pass them to your neighbor, and please do greet any new names or new faces later in worship. I have a couple of quick announcements. I draw your attention to the announcements printed on the inside cover of the bulletin. First, I'd like to say that we'll be doing things a little bit differently today. The session had a retreat yesterday, which means they cooked up lots of fun ideas for us all. Part of what we'll be doing in a couple of weeks is we will have a congregational meeting, our annual meeting, to present some of what's been going on in the session in the life of the church last year and what we have to look forward to this year. And also, I just wanted to say thank you to the session for all those people who worked so hard yesterday and work hard to make this church a special place. And I'd like to take this moment of privilege to ask them to stand if they would, those who are there who are members of session, just so you can see their faces and know that they are hard at work for you and looking forward to working with you. You all can sit down. And because of that, we thought it would be a great idea that these folks, as representatives of ministry, would have the chance to share information of what's going on with you as far as our announcements. And then anyone who would like to, we'd encourage to share a word of what's going on in the church as well. So I will open it up to you. Are there any announcements we have to share this morning?
Yeah. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. As y'all know, I'm Rob. And I've been working with evangelism, and we've been trying to figure out a better way to reach out to the community as a greater whole. We have a presence on Facebook. If you are on Facebook, just look us up, First Presbyterian Church Dalton, and you'll find us there. And we have lots of good information there. But also, as of about, December, early, late December, we now have a website, a new and updated and nice and pleasant website with updated pictures and everything up there, so it's a good place to go. Jeff's going to help me. A very important place is this tab right here, News and Events. If you click on it, there we go. It's got copies of the newsletter, so if you've missed a newsletter and you need to know what you missed, there those are. And you keep going on down, maybe, if the internet will cooperate with us. There's a calendar. Now, the internet in here is being kind of slow, but what that pops up is that pops up the Google Calendar, and it shows you basically like a month at a time, okay? And it's got the activities and things listed like that on there. So if it's after hours and you're wondering what time something starts and you know it ends up here, you can go to the website, go to the calendar, and it should be on there, okay? If there's anything that we are missing on our calendar, just let Erin know, and she'll be sure to add. Okay. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Rob. Thanks, Rob. Oh, yes, we have a question.
Who's going to maintain the air?
Aaron? Yes, this is going to be maintained on site. It's going to be much more dynamic than our old website, where we had to pay to have it changed each time we wanted to change something. This, she's taking training with the company who developed our website for us, and she's going to be trained, and she's going to be able to update it and everything.
Thanks to Rob and the evangelism team. They have worked very hard for this. And two quick things I'll add to that. One is, don't worry, our blood pressure can go back down because then we'll raise the screen back up before worship. There it goes. And the other is, please do, if you have pictures of events or pictures on your phone, send them so there can be fewer pictures of me on the website. That would be great, too. Do we have other announcements? Turner. Thanks, Turner. Turner's done a great job, and they have been hard at work this past year. Anel.
Wednesday night, first Wednesday of each month, we get together
Is that 5:30? So, okay, our first Wednesday dinner will be at 5:35 at the Emory Center this week. Thanks, Annelle. Are there any other announcements? Yes, Alice. Thank you all. Thank you for everyone's contributions and the way so many of you work to make this church a special place and a witness to the ministry of Jesus Christ in this community. So with great joy, with our gifts we bring, we hope to honor God, and let us honor God through our worship and begin our worship by welcoming one another with Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ together.
Please stand for the call to worship. God calls from the mountain. God calls from the mountain. God calls from the mountain. With what shall I come before the Lord? And what does the Lord require of you? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we don't always look for you in the right places, and we don't always know where to begin. Sometimes it's hard to see you in the stresses of our days. Sometimes it's hard to listen to your voice in the noise and busyness of work. Sometimes it's hard to feel you close in the anxiety of our lives. We come here because we trust that you will meet us through prayer and praise, holy words and holy hands. Still in our hearts and make us quiet in your presence. Enter our worship like words pouring from the sky. Be in the voice of your Son, by the whisper of your Spirit, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained and great when we are small. You have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to the paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. How is everyone?
Good.
All right. I see you're already looking at this. What is this? It is a rock. That's right. We're going to call it a mountain. Does it look like a mountain to you?
Yeah.
Okay. I know we might have talked about this in Sunday school a while back. There's someone very important. Let's not hold on to it yet. We'll have things to hold. Don't worry. There's someone very important in the Bible named Moses. Can you say Moses?
Moses.
Do you remember Moses?
Yeah.
Yeah. What kinds of things do you remember about Moses? That's right. He went up to the mountain. There was a fire. There was a burning bush, and he talked to God. Do you remember what God told Moses?
Oh, is that where the fire is?
Yeah, on top of the mountain. Do you remember what God told Moses? He said, go back to Egypt and help free my people. Okay. So do you know what Moses did next? Okay. Here are all our people. Can you help me? Can you take some people?
I get Moses.
You get Moses. Okay. Moses took the people and gather them around the mountain. And can you put Moses on top of the mountain? And Moses went up there to talk to God again so the people could hear what God had to say. And do you remember what Moses told the people? God told Moses some important things, and we call them the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that?
No.
No, you don't remember that? That's okay. We've still got time to work on that. And it's, oh, I did forget those. And so God told Moses these important things to tell the people, like, don't serve other gods and don't make idols to worship and be serious when you say my name and keep the Sabbath holy and all these things that are important that we have time to listen to. Here's an important one. Honor your mother and father. That's a good one. Okay. But there's... Okay, all right. Can we put the people back so the people can listen? All right, great. So Moses went up to tell all the people all these important things. Oh, let's open this up. But there are a couple of things that are most important. And it's this. To love God. Can you put it down there for me? To love people. And that God loves us. So what does that make together? Yeah, that's right. Hopefully that can help us to remember to love God, to love people, and that God loves us. So sometimes we hear about things like the Ten Commandments and we hear rules in the Bible, and that's what they mean. They're here to help us love God, love people, and to remind us that God loves us. So in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about Jesus. You remember Jesus, I'm sure, that Jesus comes up the mountain and he wants to talk to the people and tell them something really important. What do you think he wants to tell them? He wants to tell them to love God, to love people, and that God loves us. So I hope through all this play you can remember this important lesson. Don't worry, we have plenty of time to work out the specifics. But can you pray after me, and maybe we can remember some of these important things that people like Moses and Jesus tell us. All right, let's put our hands together. Will you repeat after me? Dear God, we thank you for speaking to us, for teaching us to love you, for teaching us to love other people, and for loving us. Help us to remember and to live in this love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your help. You all did a great job. Now, if you follow Mr. Jeff to your time together upstairs. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let's bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. In the beginning part of Matthew, we learn about why Jesus is important, that here is this descendant of the line of David who has been born in Bethlehem, who has been baptized and led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and who has called disciples. And so here we meet him at this important moment where he climbs the mountain to give what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And so for the next 6 weeks until Lent, we will be reading from this Sermon on the Mount to hear what some have called the heart of the gospel, the summary of the law, that God, that we love God, we love people, and that God loves us. So from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, listen for God's word to you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are all those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we hear the call to follow, and sometimes it sounds too hard. By your Spirit, open our ears to the encouragement within your word. Open our field of vision so that we might see what is possible in following you. Open our lives so that we might be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. A friend once asked the writer Evelyn Waugh why he was so mean to everyone. Waugh was an acerbic critic of everyone, a social critic. He was a challenging father. And around midlife, he was a convert to Christianity. People have all these interesting memories of Waugh. His son wrote a memoir about how ridiculous and mean his sense of humor was. Like during war rationing in World War II, he ate a whole bunch of bananas in front of his children who desperately wanted one and they didn't get any. Someone once quipped that Waugh would have made a great Christian writer if, along with his faith, he had things like charity and compassion and love. So Waugh's friend wondered one day, how could he be so terrible and profess to be a disciple of Jesus? Waugh's response, just think how terrible I would be if I wasn't a Christian. That's a common charge against Christians. There can be sometimes a divergence between our best intentions and the way we actually live. It's understood that following Jesus means behaving in a certain way. It's also understood that many of us don't always live up to our lofty ideals of what that means. Really, none of us do. The historian Edward Gibbon was a harsh critic of Christianity, but pointed to a couple of great virtues in the religion that explained its success in the early years. Early Christians, he said, were fearless in the face of death and unhesitatingly loving towards one another. He recalled a comment from the early Christian leader Tertullian, who imagined non-believers all gathering together and saying, "See how those Christians love one another." I'm not sure if that would necessarily be our defining characteristic if we polled people out on the street. A recent Barna Group poll put the most common response of perceptions about Christians from non-Christians was that many non-Christians believe that we can be a bit judgmental. Hence my criticism of Evelyn Waugh. If being a Christian means maybe behaving in a certain way, how are we meant to behave? This is the question I ask with a little bit of hesitation at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be reading sections from the Sermon on the Mount in worship this year until Lent, listening to some of the most challenging words of Jesus in the entire gospel. This is Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Over the years, the Sermon on the Mount has been offered as an answer to the church's ethics, what we believe about how we should live. Simply, we hear these words of Jesus and we interpret them to mean how we're supposed to live in the world and what it means to be a Christian. So in the coming weeks, we'll hear Jesus call his disciples to pray in private without a sense of reward, to trust absolutely in the providence of a God who makes beautiful lilies and so has made all of us. He'll tell people to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, to give the coat off your back and to love your enemies. Jesus has set what many people believe is an impossible standard for us to follow. If this is what it means to be a Christian, why are we here? Who has done this? Who could possibly do this? Why should we even bother? Because of questions like these and the difficulty of the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount, people have proposed a number of different solutions to try to help figure it out. Maybe Jesus was only referring to his immediate group of disciples who had this special missionary vocation to go out and serve and preach the gospel and carry it to unknown places. Maybe this is only supposed to be an individual thing and on a spiritual level, and so that those of us with jobs and families and politics, we can equivocate just a little bit because it's meant for this group over here. Maybe Jesus sets an impossible ideal for us, knowing that we can't possibly reach it, but that it will spur us to even greater heights of discipleship. Maybe Jesus just means that this will be how we behave when heaven and earth become the same place. What gets lost in solutions like these is the simplest explanation of all. That contrary to the impossibility of his words, Jesus expects us to actually live like this, with all meekness, patience, long-suffering, poverty, purity, and peace. Can he be serious? So let me begin my own equivocation. We can't abstract this sermon from the rest of the gospel, which is often what we do when we take the Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful section we have today called the Beatitudes, these blessings of God. We can't just take this and pretend like it has nothing else to do with the rest of the story that Matthew wants to tell. We can't cut and paste from our Bibles the way Thomas Jefferson did. Matthew didn't put this at the end as a conclusion to everything, go out and do this. He didn't put it at the beginning of the gospel either, saying this is the most important thing. Here we are somewhere in the middle, not more important, not less important than the rest. And Matthew uses this as an element to get across his main message, that the scripture has been fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is here, and that Jesus is the one who makes it happen. The Sermon on the Mount isn't about who we are or who we're meant to be. It's about Jesus. Matthew thinks Jesus is important. Matthew, we might remember, writes a gospel to the people who are in Israel, who grew up with the stories of faith from the Old Testament. So according to this, according to Matthew, how is Jesus important? How does he fulfill the scripture that these people who listen to him are already so familiar with? Matthew would say, here is someone important who was born into the world under heaven's sign, who was hunted by a corrupt king, who escaped into Egypt only to return home and cross through a river that meant God's favor was for him, and who was tempted in the wilderness only to have the 12 gather around him and follow him, and then ascend to a mountain where he could speak with God's words to the people who were assembled. Jesus' life, according to Matthew, tells the story of Moses, just like I said with the kids. Moses, the one who led the people out of slavery in Egypt to bring them to the foot of God's mountain to speak to them with God's words. Jesus climbs the mountain because he's about to speak with God's words. That's what he says today. He speaks with authority. He blesses the people, which is only something a prophet or a priest or someone important can do. It shows his connection to God already. And it's an unusual form of blessing that we hear. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You just heard them a minute ago. We call these blessings beatitudes. Jesus says that all these people he names have the love and favor of God. The poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the peacemakers, they are blessed. And so then we read the Sermon on the Mount, and we often do this. We often read it and say, I guess I just need to be poor in spirit, whatever that means. I guess I need to be meek, as if I could do that in today's political climate. I guess I need to mourn because... But notice Jesus doesn't say these things as commands. He doesn't say, peace make. He doesn't say, hunger. He doesn't say, mourn. Even though that's how we often read it. Despite all the difficult demands Jesus makes in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't start that way. God's blessing, the favor that Jesus announces towards us, is at the very beginning. It doesn't rely on our ability to do any of this. We don't have to mourn because Jesus says so, although we can mourn, and if we do, that's okay. Sometimes these great demands can make us feel very serious about what it means to be a Christian. One pastor I know points this out in the way that we celebrate communion, that we can seem so serious. She usually calls it a funeral for Jesus, the way we celebrate it. It's meant to be an anticipation of heaven when we gather around the table. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." He blesses us from the outset, no matter who we are. And it's a present tense reality for Jesus. It's happening right now. It was happening all the way back then. The kingdom of God is present through the announcement of Jesus because Jesus is actually the one who brings the kingdom. Yes, there are mourners. There's also the God who stands on the mountain and promises to wipe every tear from every eye. Yes, there is still war. There is also the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, whose religion took over the most powerful empire on earth. Yes, there is still hunger for a life that means more. There is also the bread of heaven who gave his life to feed his disciples. These people who listen to Jesus aren't blessed because it is something in itself valuable to be meek or pure or hungry, although maybe it is, who knows? These people Jesus speaks to, they are blessed because they are in the presence of God, and they have seen this fulfillment of the deepest wishes of their lives in this person. So the problem with viewing all this, even the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which we will read, the problem of thinking about this as a to-do list for Christians is that it sets an unrealistic demand about what we can accomplish. We're not called to go out into the world and bring in the kingdom of God. We can help, we can advocate, we can participate, we can join in. We can advocate for the cause of peace or care for the poor or stand up for victims of injustice. But if we do this, we need to recognize that we also need to keep the warped sense of success that the Sermon on the Mount brings us. Success in the Christian life doesn't look like conquest. That's what Jesus says here. Things aren't always as they seem. Blessed are the meek, even if it doesn't look that way. That's because our metric of success is the cross. And it looks very strange by any other measure. The extent to which we follow Jesus, even in light of obvious worldly standards, is the extent to which we're preparing to live not according to this success, but according to the cross, which Paul calls foolishness, recognizing that the kingdom of God isn't coming in because of our success, but because of Jesus, the one who brings it. That's why mourners will be comforted and the hungry will be filled. Not because heaven has better food or better cliche answers about how to stop mourning. In heaven, the kingdom of God is coming because God in the flesh will be there and is here in Jesus. So this is good news, as is the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It's good news because it recognizes that the kingdom is coming even without our help. That if we don't have to be perfect for it to come, we can still make mistakes and say the wrong things to those we love and complain about our jobs and disappoint our friends and eat too much junk food and not spend enough time volunteering because we are fallible, desperate people who need God's help to do things. And that's okay. We come to church not so we can plot the kingdom's ascent in the world, but so we can notice the signs of where it's already happening. Even in our flaws, even in our desperate places. It's the grief of losing someone and smiling at their memory instead of crying, because sometimes you just have to laugh. It's the peacemakers who do something about the brokenness of the world by holding community meetings and volunteering in schools and sheltering refugees who worship in a different way. It's the optimism and hope that sees possibility of peace in the world, not because the political situation provides comfort, but because there are still people in the world living according to the kingdom virtues like kindness and patience and gentleness and love. It's faith that determines that a life well spent is a fool's errand chasing after righteousness, even if we won't get there, instead of chasing wealth or power or fame. People like this may not have it all together by the world's standards. From the outside, their lives may look ridiculous, but they are blessed. That's what Jesus says here. They know that they're not perfect, but that doesn't stop them from trying. Jesus only asks us to follow him down the impossible roads. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite forward our new members to join me on the front. It is with great joy that we recognize God has called us here together as a community, which means all these impossible demands that Jesus makes, that we have help along the way. And so this morning, I'm excited to introduce and welcome to our community James and Laura Patterson. They know many of you from going through our choirs class in the fall, but have waited to join since they got married on December 31st on New Year's Eve. So please put them in front of you so you can see them, connect names and faces so you can welcome them after worship and congratulate them on their marriage and this special promise that we all make together to be a part of this same community and faith. So welcome, James. Welcome, Laura. We're excited to have you with us. And please do introduce yourself and say hello to James and Laura after worship. Thanks, you can come back. And now I'd invite everyone to stand and confess our faith together with the words of our affirmation of faith as one church united in the call to follow Jesus Christ. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to bear witness to God's love for the world in Jesus Christ. What forms does this mission take? The forms are as various as the forms of God's love, yet the center is always Jesus Christ. The church is faithful to its mission when it extends mercy and forgiveness to the needs in ways that point finally to Him. For in the end, it is always by Christ's mercy that the needs of the needy are met. Who are the needy? The hungry need bread, the homeless need a roof, the oppressed need justice, and the lonely need fellowship. At the same time, on another and deeper level, the hopeless need hope, sinners need forgiveness, and the world needs the gospel. On this level, no one is excluded, and all the needy are one. Our mission as the church is to bring hope to a desperate world by declaring God's undying love, as one beggar tells another where to find bread. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join in God's mission by returning our tithes and offerings with thanks. You may be seated. As we join together in worship, we don't do it as individuals, but we do it together as a community. And in light of that, we recognize that the things we pray for are concerns of the community and of people here. So because of that, the session has wanted to open this time to you as well, that you would share what you think this community needs to pray for. So I'd invite any who have concerns or joys to share to speak so that we can pray together as a church. Yes. Thank you. Yes, Jean. That's a joy for all of us. Yeah. Thank you, Sue. Yes, Jean. Others. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, there is this longing, a nagging feeling within us that we haven't always done enough. Sometimes we look at the brokenness of the world and we feel like it rests on our shoulders, and then we can feel powerless. Forgive us for this feeling. Give us grateful hearts for what we have received and hope for what we give. We commit these gifts into your hands and our prayers, trusting that through them you can do more than we can possibly imagine. We thank you, Lord, for what we have received, what we have to give, and the ways your kingdom emerges even in unexpected places. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for this church that shelters us, that teaches us, nourishes us, and gives us a place to love and give and grow. We pray for the many people who work together to open the doors wide to embrace all those who look for you. We pray for and thank you for our session, for Rob, Jeff, Sally, Turner, Catherine, Susan, Annelle, Jean, and John. We thank you for many dedicated members, for people who spend Thursday afternoons passing out food in the park, for Sunday school teachers and those who care for children, for our confirmands, Ben, Emma, and James, for new members, James and Laura, and their many gifts. We ask for your blessing on this community, that we would see kingdom signs even here. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those we remember who struggle with illness and grief, and those people you spoke to on your mountaintop. For the poor in spirit. For those who mourn, especially the Avon family, we pray the comfort of your Holy Spirit. for Lynn O'Neill and her family. We pray for those who are sick or in need of medical attention or surgery, for Mike Sarkowski as he recovers from surgery, for Ann McKinnon, for all those who have flu and are sick. We pray your healing and peace, and we pray that we would remain well and be grateful for gifts of health that we have. We pray for those who work to make our community a better place, for the college and its mission of learning and growing, for its leadership as they figure out what's next for our community in educating its young. We pray for Tina Archer. And we pray for all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness but don't know where to begin. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for your kingdom to come even in the difficulty and brokenness of the world. For refugees who seek shelter and hope. For those working to make our country a safe and welcoming place. For the many quiet people working with Kingdom of God virtues and Kingdom of God patience in halls of power. For peacemakers. For law enforcement and first responders. For those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, let our prayers be a part of hope, of your kingdom come, of light breaking through clouds. Create that hope within us as we go from here, as we follow you and your impossible ways, in the confidence that we can do all things through your Son, who strengthens us. We ask for his blessing, and we pray in his name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. no matter where you are, no matter who you are, what your concerns, what your struggles are, blessed are you. That's what God says. And so go out into the world with God's blessing, and through Christ's help, you can do impossible things. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.